It's working. I've asked Emma if she'll read for us this morning, just before we look at the passage. We're continuing our study in the book of James. This week we're up to chapter 3. Let's just share together from God's word as Emma reads for us.
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Thanks, Emma. It's a tough topic to tackle, the tongue. It gets twisted so easily, and it can land us in all kinds of trouble. We can open our mouths, and in an instant, everything can change. A bad situation can be made better, but a perfectly benign situation can go horribly, irreversibly awry. Maybe you've heard the story of the man who'd been out on the pier fishing all day, but caught absolutely nothing. As evening was drawing in, a couple of women walked past, and as they did, he finally landed a catch. By that stage, there was nothing to brag about, but one of the women took it upon herself to rebuke this man for reeling in such a pathetic offering. "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for catching such a poor little fish?" she said. The man didn't even look up. "Maybe you're right," he said. "But if that poor little fish had just kept its mouth shut, it wouldn't have been caught." So often that's the story of our lives, isn't it? If only we'd kept our mouths shut. But all too often we open them at just the wrong moment, and we invariably seem to get caught. We ensnare ourselves. We use our tongues for their highest created capacity, presenting prayers and petitions before God and bringing our praises to God. But all too often, rather than using them in a positive way for sharing encouragement or for preaching the gospel, we poison, pervert, and pollute our fellow man. Our tongues can build up or they can tear down. They can encourage or they can discourage. They can heal people or hurt people. They can lead people to trust in Jesus or turn people away from Jesus forever. What an awesome responsibility rests within this tiny 2-ounce part of our bodies. It's no wonder that David cried out, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The Bible exhorts us to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. To speak things which are necessary for sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. And to let our speech be filled with grace and seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. But do we do that? We live in a country that's bent on exercising the freedom of speech. And although people have the right to say what they want, the problem is generally what they want to say. The Bible makes it clear. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Over these last couple of weeks, we've seen James speaking about dynamic, life-changing, soul-saving faith. The emphasis of chapter 2 is the work that saving faith should produce in our lives. As Mark was sharing with us, in fact, last week, it's not about what we say that we believe. It's about what we show that we believe. It's all about the fruit that comes from our lives. So now here we are in chapter 3, and speaking about the tongue, James wants to talk about teaching God's word. He's focusing here on one specific thing, but we're all going to be given, all going to be called to give an account of the way we handle our tongues. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." The ability to speak is one of the greatest powers that God has entrusted to us. We can build someone up or we can ruin their reputation and assassinate their character. Our ability to speak can influence others and accomplish great things. But sometimes we take it for granted. Those of us who teach God's word have a responsibility to correctly divide it and accurately portray God's heart. But what James is saying here doesn't just apply to those of us on the teaching team. Perhaps you help out in the kids' church, or some kind of Bible study, or at life group, or whatever. What James is saying is, if we don't take the time to be properly prepared, in whatever role we might play, we run the risk of misrepresenting the heart and mind of God to those to whom we're ministering. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that I've heard people teach. Not here, I hasten to add. But if other people take bad teaching on board, those teachers will be held responsible for any wrongful influence that they've wielded in other people's lives. It's amazing how many people, even self-proclaimed teachers, are ignorant of the word and they don't handle it accurately or with integrity of heart. James is reminding us that to those to whom much has been given, much also will be demanded. He's not trying to discourage those who God has called to teach. He's not trying to send shivers down their spine so they refuse to engage people through the word of God anymore. What he's saying is that in every case we must approach the responsibility soberly. We must be careful to represent God accurately. There's a Quaker proverb that goes something along these lines. Of your unspoken words, you are the master. Of your spoken words, you are the servant. And of your written words, you are the slave. What that means basically is that before you say anything, you should take time to think it through. Because once it leaves your lips, there's no turning back. And once you write it down, it becomes as good as etched in stone. I think what James is really doing in this chapter is giving us a way to measure our spiritual maturity. Do you want to know where you're at, maturity-wise, in a spiritual sense? What kind of control do you have over your tongue? If you don't stumble in speech, you don't use foul or unbefitting language. If you don't use your tongue as a sword or bite at another person, then you're moving towards spiritual maturity. See, our tongue is like an ID badge that we wear. It tells people where we're from, whether we're educated, whether we're a hillbilly or a woolly back, whether we're cultured or crude, whether we're a believer or a blasphemer. The tongue tells all. That's the point that James is making here. It's incredibly small, but incredibly influential. It's like the bit to a horse, the rudder to a ship, the spark to a forest. It can turn, manipulate, and control the course of things, even things that are much bigger than itself. The bit of a horse has to overcome the wild nature of that animal. The rudder of a ship has to overcome the winds and the waves and the currents. And the human tongue has to fight against contrary forces as well. Inside all of us, there's an old nature that wants to drive us completely off course. It wants to cause us to run wild again. Well, metaphorically speaking, anyway. For a few people, their get up and go perhaps got up and went quite some time ago. There are still circumstances, though, that make you want to say things that you shouldn't say. There are still sins on the inside and pressures on the outside, and all of them fight to gain control of your tongue. James uses this illustration of a horse bit and a rudder, because even though they're only very small, they've got enough power within them to direct and affect the lives of other people. A horse or a ship careering wildly out of control can bring injury or even death to pedestrians or passengers. Proverbs 18 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's like a little fire that spreads throughout a whole forest. It does irreparable damage. It tears apart families. It ruins churches. It destroys lives. It messes with relationships and wrecks marriages. Never underestimate the power of your words. You know, a fire that's harnessed and watched over and kept in its proper place does tremendous good. It brings life. It warms our homes, it cooks our food, and it lights our way. John chapter 4, we read the story of Jesus who's speaking to one woman at a well. But her life, along with a whole multitude of other people in that city, was changed forever. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people received eternal life in Jesus' name. Wow. but a fire that's out of control, that's incredibly destructive. James says that the tongue is a world of iniquity, powerful and perverse, filled with unrighteousness and wicked intent. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It means the very circle of life that was set into motion at birth and ends only at death. It's interesting to see James saying here that the tongue is set to defile the whole body. Jesus said, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then a few verses later, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Our words bear witness to what's in our hearts. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? Our tongues really are neither our friend or our foe. They simply deliver what comes from the heart. They display the sin of the human heart. The gossiping tongue, like a forest fire of destruction, is only bearing witness to a contentious and an ill-motivated heart that wants to do someone else harm. The Bible says this in other places too, not just James. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, it's ironic, really. We spend the first couple of years of our life learning how to speak, and then the rest of our lives learning when best to shut up. And we still can't get it right, can we? We just can't tame the tongue. When it comes to animals and fish and birds, they can all be tamed by mankind. But the tongue is a restless evil. It refuses to be ruled. It's full of deadly poison, loaded with the venom of hate and character assassination and idle gossip. The Bible says a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. James says that there's nothing else in nature so inconsistent as the human tongue. You don't have salt water and fresh water coming from the same place. You don't have figs coming off grapevines, or poisonous mushrooms growing out of pear trees. Nature is consistent, it's logical, it's sensible in that kind of way. But our tongues produce sweet sounds of praise and worship in one breath, and then yell at our husband or our wife or our kids in the car on the way home from church afterwards. You can see James scratching his head at this point. I don't get it. I just don't get it. How can two diametric opposites come from the same place? It's a mystery, the spirit and the flesh at war with one another. We should be consistent in our speech. If salt in the water means that the spring is bad, and no fruit on the tree means that the roots are bad, how can our tongue produce praise and poison? Praise and pollution. Praise and perversion all at the same time. Our tongues shouldn't be so inconsistent. They're not supposed to be inconsistent. We need to be cleansed from our sin and have our tongues brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. If we can sing like angels on a Sunday and talk like demons on a Monday, there's something seriously wrong. The Bible calls that hypocrisy. You know, it's interesting when Jesus heals the mute man in Mark chapter 7, he touches his tongue. See, friends, when Jesus touches your heart, he touches your tongue as well. Paul said as much in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The heart and the mouth work in tandem here. They are as one. Because growing in wisdom, real wisdom, isn't about learning truth from a sermon. It's about applying truth in your life. Godly wisdom is displayed in meekness. It's about those who let their light shine so that other people can see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. Verse 13, we see the words good conduct and meekness of wisdom. Great. But in verse 14, we see the words bitter envy and self-seeking. Not great. One is heavenly, but the other is earthly. What a contrast. James says it's pretty obvious where the root of both of those things lie. The earthly wisdom of this world produces confusion and ungodly actions. It's not to say that things don't happen, just means that they produce a worthless end result. Good for nothing, ultimately. But heavenly wisdom, well, that bears eternal fruit. That's the kind of wisdom that's worth having. True wisdom is full of love. It's giving. It's willing to yield where there's purity and righteousness. It's consistent with the heart and the holiness of God. So what kind of seed should we be sowing to yield this sort of harvest? Peace, says James. But it's difficult to practice peace if you can't at least speak to somebody peaceably. It all comes back to taming the tongue, doesn't it? Something that man can't do, but what's impossible for man is perfectly possible for God. Man can't tame his tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. Tongues that have been tamed by God can be controlled by His Spirit and used for His glory. If God can touch your heart, He can tame your tongue. Amen. I want to close by showing you a photo this morning. It's from a windswept hill in a country churchyard where there stands an old, grey and rather drab headstone. Bleak and unpretentious. It leans slightly to one side and it's been weathered by the passage of time. There's still an epitaph on it. But it's really difficult to read unless you stoop over and look very closely. It says this. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. It sounds funny when you first look at it, doesn't it? We know there's no mention of family. Devoted wife, mother, or daughter of somebody else. Nothing. That's all it says. What an awful way to be remembered. Even beyond the grave, the words of Arabella Young continue to impact people. Even here. Even now, when we're talking about her today. She was just 29 years old. Do you see how powerful the tongue is? What does your tongue say about you? What does your tongue say about God? If God can touch your heart, He can tame your tongue. Amen?
Amen.
So this week, will you allow Him to? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. You are God in heaven. And here are we on earth. We should let our words be few. Jesus, we should be so in awe of you. This morning, Lord, we confess. Sometimes we let our tongues run away. Our words are far from few. And what we say to people causes pain and doesn't reflect how in awe of you we really ought to be. We ask your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, will you come and touch our hearts that you may also tame our tongues? May we learn to represent you, not in just what we do, but also what we say. Be glorified in us, we pray, that other people might see our God and praise our Father in heaven. We ask these things for the glory of your name. Amen.